You're listening to a sermon from Darebin Presbyterian Church. Visit us online for more resources or to get in touch.
So there's going to be two Bible readings. First one's in Mark 2, and then the second one is in 1 Samuel 21. So if you want to, if you've got a physical Bible, you can stick a finger in 1 Samuel 21. So Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.' Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and said, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." Then the second reading is 1 Samuel chapter 21. David went to Nob, to Elimelech the priest. Elimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Elimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I'm sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever you can find.' But the priest answered David, 'I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women.' David replied, 'Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual, whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?' So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away."
Please keep your Bibles open. As I said, there's an outline on the welcome page, which you might find helpful to have a look at as well. As we come to think about Mark chapter 2 and 3, let's pray and ask God to be with us. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these events in the life of Jesus. Please help us to understand their relevance for us today so that we can live well as your people. Amen. Did you know that God has woven a rhythm of rest into creation? When he made the world, he set it up so that humans would establish routines of work and rest. We're meant to pour ourselves out in our labours, and then have time off for rest. It's right there in Genesis chapter 2. After spending 6 days creating the world, God rested. Not because he was tired, not because he needed a break, but because he'd finished his work. But also he wanted to model to us what a healthy week looks like. And so this rhythm was woven into the very fabric of human existence. In fact, God appealed to this when he formed the people of Israel into a nation. You know the Ten Commandments, right? The fourth one is about setting aside a day a week as a Sabbath. Here's verses 9 to 11 of Exodus 20. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the grounds for this fourth commandment is the creation and God's own example. And it sounds great, doesn't it? Work 6 days, take a day off. And we know that there's this rhythm of rest woven into creation. But do you ever feel that you're out of sync with this rhythm? Do you ever feel overworked and stressed? Do you feel like your days off, that your holidays are actually not all that relaxing? Do you feel like even just working 5 days with a 2-day weekend still isn't enough? Or even worse, do you find it hard to actually do your work? Perhaps every day feels like a tense battle with idleness as you try to get stuff done. Perhaps you've got piles of study to do, assignments to write, and you just can't get motivated. It almost feels like there's maybe too much rest in your rhythm, and so you're playing catch-up all the time, even on your days off. So how do we reset our weekly rhythm? How do we get in line with what God has woven into the very fabric of creation? How do we synchronize ourselves with the clock that God has actually built into humanity? Well, I'm sorry to say, I can't give you all the answers to these problems, but I can tell you where to start. It starts with the idea of Sabbath and allowing Jesus to guide us on that topic. In fact, that's what our passage today is all about. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23, right through to chapter 3, verse 6, we have two stories that show how Jesus clarifies the purpose of Sabbath. And by looking at this, we can start to understand how to make better use of our Sundays and then see the blessings flow out into the rest of the week. So let's get stuck into it. In the first story, Jesus shows us that the Sabbath is to be a blessing and not a burden. By the time of the first century, the Jews were pretty good at observing a special day of rest on the last day of the week. It was the day that we now call Saturday. They would attend synagogue services, which were very much like our church services, and they'd try to do little else all day. But the Pharisees, they'd made this day a burden. Out of a desire to help people to keep the Sabbath, they'd come up with a bunch of rules to make sure the Jews didn't do any work. For example, they insisted that no one could walk more than 2,000 cubits, which is about 1 kilometre, because they thought that to do more than this, to walk further, would be work. In modern-day Israel, you still see Sabbath rules in place. When I went there in 2012, we were warned about getting into the correct hotel elevator on Saturdays, because there's one for Gentile guests and one for Jewish guests. The special Sabbath elevator would go up and down all day automatically and would stop at every single floor so that any Jew getting on it wouldn't have to push a button, because pushing the button was considered work. So if you're visiting from overseas, you want to make sure you get in the correct lift, otherwise you're in for a long ride. So let's look at our passage and see which rule it is, which law that Jesus ran afoul of in our passage. Let's have a look at verses 23 and 24. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Well, what's the issue here? Well, the Pharisees think the disciples are engaging in farm work. Oops, sorry, too far. To be able to eat the grain, the disciples would have plucked the ends of the stalks and then rubbed them in their hands to remove the chaff, and they would have left the grain that they could then eat as a snack while they're walking along. And so as far as the Pharisees were concerned, that was work. reaping was one of the 39 types of labour on their special no-no list. Now, we might expect Jesus to tell these guys they're just being legalistic. It's actually not forbidden to prepare a measly handful of grain on the Sabbath. But instead, Jesus gives this bizarre response in verses 25 and 26. Have a look in your Bible. He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." What? Is Jesus saying, well, King David broke the law, so we can break the law too? Well, before we jump to any conclusions, let's think about this in a bit more detail. We heard 1 Samuel 21 read out to us earlier. In that passage, David is fleeing from King Saul, who is trying to kill him. He goes to a town called Nob, where a number of priests are living, and they've set up the tabernacle there. The tabernacle was the precursor to the temple. And David and his companions are hungry, and so he asks Ahimelech, the priest, for some bread. But the only bread he has is the consecrated bread. This was a special bread that was baked each week, placed on a table in the tabernacle, and it was thought to belong to God. Each Sabbath, the previous week's old bread would be removed, replaced with fresh bread, but only the priests could eat it because by being in the tabernacle, being given to God, it was holy, and the priests were his holy servants, and they were the only ones who could eat it. And so the real surprise in this story is that the priest gives David and his men the holy bread. This is not lawful. I mean, Jesus says as much. But has the priest really broken the law? Well, I don't think so. And I think that's what Jesus means. You see, the priest saw David's need and was willing to give him some of this holy bread. He knows that God didn't want him to keep these rules at the expense of people's lives. And so Jesus is saying that the hunger of the disciples is more important than their Sabbath rules. This is what he means in verse 27. Have a look. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." See, it's not as if God created the world and then created this idea called the Sabbath and then went, "I love the Sabbath so much. What can I do? I'll make people who can kind of live for the Sabbath and lift it up and glorify the Sabbath." No, he made the Sabbath for people, for their benefit, for their joy, for their good. It's kind of like kids' birthday parties. If you're a parent, then you know what I'm talking about. Organising a kid's birthday party is often not a blessing, it's a burden. There are all these social rules that you have to follow. You've got to figure out who to invite without offending anyone. You need to cook and clean the house or fork out to hire a venue. You have to organise party games that are kind of like fun and cool and not daggy. You've got to arrange party bags that have the right amount of sugar, but not too much sugar. And it has to be better than last year, and it definitely has to be better than little Jimmy's birthday party last month, which was the most amazing, elaborate party you've ever seen. Birthday parties are meant to be a blessing, but often they feel like a burden. It's almost as if kids were made for parties, not parties made for kids. It's the same with the Sabbath. You see, the Jews had made it into something that controlled them. They had all these expectations, these man-made rules, which were crippling. And so in one sense, while it feels like mentioning David is an odd defense for Jesus to make, it actually enables him to teach a much bigger truth. You see, the Jews, they didn't actually condemn David for his act, for they recognized that, well, he was God's chosen anointed king. We all love King David. And they also recognized that the priest Ahimelech, he had the right to share the holy bread with them. And Jesus is saying, well, likewise, he has special rights and authority. He can determine how holy things are used. He can determine how the holy day of the Sabbath should be observed. That's what he's getting at with his astounding statement in verse 28. Have a look. "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus is making it clear that the Sabbath is not meant to be a crushing, joyless experience where people just have to lay there and be all but comatose. Rather, it's a blessing. People get to cease from their labours and enjoy rest and enjoy the fruit of their labours. I mean, sure, don't go out and reap your field all day, but if you want to reap a handful of grain to eat, that's fine. It's about a sustainable rhythm of work and rest. And so Jesus didn't actually break the Sabbath. His disciples didn't break the Sabbath. In fact, Jesus upheld it. And as Lord of the Sabbath, he could show how it was to be used so as to be a blessing. And as we see, human need takes priority over the Sabbath. Well, the next story in our passage for today goes a bit deeper and shows us the purpose of the Sabbath. We see that it's a day that points to true life. On a different Saturday, Jesus went into a synagogue for the Sabbath service, and while he's there, he notices a man with a shriveled hand. This is the perfect setup for a conflict. Will Jesus, the compassionate miracle worker, heal this man and do work and break the Sabbath? Have a look at verse 3 and 4. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Now the Jews believed it was acceptable to show mercy in emergency situations on the Sabbath. You know, if someone was sick, you could care for them. If your friend or an animal fell down a well, you could actually get them out of the well. You'd have to leave them there until the next day. And so Jesus is arguing that it would be ridiculous to say that since it's the Sabbath, you should let people suffer and die. But there is just one small issue with that thought, isn't it? This man was not facing a life-threatening situation. It's not really an emergency. Why can't Jesus just heal him after the Sabbath? This is where we need to pay really close attention. You see, Jesus is talking about more than what's permitted on the Sabbath. He's talking about the purpose of the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath is about life, and it was intended to point towards true life. You may not know this, but the Ten Commandments are listed twice in the Old Testament. First time in Exodus 20, and the fourth commandment, as we saw, is linked to creation. But the commandments are listed again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And the Sabbath command is pretty much the same, but it's linked to something else. The motivation for keeping it is different. Let me just read out the motivation. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Resting is linked to redemption. The Jews were to take a day a week where they could remember and enjoy that they'd been rescued from slavery. It was a day for renewal and for committing themselves to God, their Redeemer. And more than that, it looked forward to the greater redemption to come, the greater blessing and rest that would arrive when the Messiah ushered in God's perfect everlasting kingdom. And so that day in the synagogue, there was a man with a shriveled hand who was unable to enjoy many of life's blessings. And it was a reminder to him that he had not yet made it. He was not yet able to rest from sickness and suffering. And so what better day than the Sabbath for this man to have a taste of what the Sabbath truly pointed to? A taste of wholeness and healing, a taste of rest and relief, a taste of true life. And that's what Jesus gave him. Look at verse 5. "He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored." Oh, what a miracle! What a blessing! What a Sabbath to remember as this healed man looked forward to the ultimate Sabbath rest to come. And that's such a key lesson for us as we think about the purpose of the Sabbath day. See, it's not just a weekly rhythm so we can keep working until we die. God's like, hey, I want you to get the most out of your life, so if you just take a day off a week, then I can grind you into the ground with lots of work. No, rather it points to the greater life that will come after death. Yet the opponents of Jesus completely fail to see this. In fact, have a look at what they're doing in verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now, you may not know this, but the Pharisees and Herodians hated each other. They were normally enemies, but here they are united in their hatred of Jesus. And think about it, they've just witnessed this amazing miracle. And rather than praising Jesus, they're plotting against Jesus. And what's even sadder is that the Pharisees accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath by healing a man. And what is it that their minds are fixed on? Murder. I mean, talk about a Sabbath violation. And sadly, we know, they'll get their way in time. Jesus will be killed. But see, the culmination of their opposition to Jesus will give him another opportunity to show the purpose of the Sabbath, and even more than that, will enable him to fulfill the Sabbath. That's because Jesus transforms the Jewish Sabbath into what we might call the Christian Sabbath. This is our next point. We've seen that there are two threads related to Sabbath rest. The first is about the pattern woven into creation. This points to our human nature, that we are finite beings who need rest. The second is about redemption, which points to our fallen nature. We are sinful beings who need to be rescued. We may not have shriveled hands like the man in the synagogue, but we have shriveled hearts. We fail to give God the love and glory that he deserves. You know, like the Pharisees, we like to make up all of these rules so that we can justify ourselves and then condemn other people. Or like the Herodians, we're always playing politics and figuring out how we can plot against those we disagree with. Our hearts are withered towards God and others. We're in bondage and we need help. We need Jesus. And so Jesus came to earth as the Lord of the Sabbath, the true man who brings true rest. You see, we are worn out from our efforts to earn God's favor, but Jesus gives us rest since he lived the perfect, obedient life for us. We are weighed down by our guilt and our shame, our sense of our failings that are caused by our shriveled heart, but Jesus gives us rest because he died for our forgiveness and he is healing our hearts. And we are tired, so tired of the sickness and suffering that we have to endure in this life. But Jesus gives us rest because he has risen from the grave and he gives us new life. The Pharisees and Herodians, when they saw Jesus crucified, they thought that they had won. But in fact, Jesus' death on the cross was the very way that he secured victory over sin, death, and the devil. It's the way he fulfilled the Sabbath. And so all who repent and believe can receive from Jesus the true life that the Sabbath always pointed to. And to prove that he had secured this and he'd done something new, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, on the day that we now call Sunday. I mean, this is just a cataclysmic, history-changing event. He fulfills the Jewish Sabbath and transformed it into the Christian Sabbath. It's now a day where we can celebrate God's creation and the new creation that awaits us. We can celebrate our redemption, which we experience now in part and will one day enjoy in fullness as we enter into our eternal, restful lives. You know, even though the first Christians were all Jews, they immediately began meeting together on Sunday rather than Saturday, since it was like to them a new Sabbath. Now, let me just take a little sidebar here for a moment. I do want to point out that in the book of Acts, the last day of the week is still referred to as the Sabbath. Sunday is referred to as the first day of the week or the Lord's Day. So if you'd rather not call Sunday Sabbath, that's fine. I don't mind. I've actually shifted back and forth myself on this topic over the years. Do I call it a Sabbath? Oh, that sounds too kind of Jewish Old Testament-y. Do I call it something different? I'm at a place at the moment, though, where I think it's kind of helpful. That word kind of gets us thinking about rest. But as long as we define it as not a rule-keeping religious exercise, but actually a day of freedom, a day of life. Happy to talk about that more later on. And really, regardless of what you call it, for the past 2,000 years, Christians have gathered on Sundays to remember the Lord Jesus and to worship our great God. It's a Christian Sabbath, and it is meant to be a life-giving day. As we look at these two stories in Mark, as we draw from other passages in the Bible, we can learn some key ideas about how Sunday is actually a life-giving day for believers. First, it is a day for rest and renewal. It's a time to rest from our ordinary work and labours. It's a time to have a change in our routines. It's also a day for worship and service. So we're not simply to stop work and stay in bed all day, as nice as that might sound. We put some things down so we can take other things up. We're to gather with God's people for church so that we can worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's that which refreshes us and renews us in our faith as we hear again that Jesus had met our greatest need. And we also serve. We use our gifts, our talents, to be a blessing to others. You know, the increased activity amongst the people of God on a Sunday is an indication of where the focus of our lives is. The focus of our lives is on God. But we also can serve in other ways, serve our wider community with deeds of mercy, acts of hospitality. These purposes show that Sunday is meant to be a life-giving day. It's not simply a day off. It's not a self-care day, a day for me time. In fact, many of us have another day of the week that's our kind of official day off where we rest and do other things. For me, it's Friday. But Sunday is given as a day that's not about work and it's also not about leisure. It's about Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. And he has given it to us as a life-giving day because it's a regular reminder that, one, we are creatures who need rest. Two, we are rescued people who have a Saviour to praise. And three, we are called as Christ people to be a light in this world. And in fact, let's just take a moment to acknowledge where we are today. It's our first ever service at 15 Rossmoyne Street. As I've been preparing my sermons through Mark's Gospel this year, I've often wondered, you know, which would be the first one that I'd preach here in this church property. As I kind of look to the horizon, like, oh, maybe it'd be that passage. That'd be a great passage. And, oh, no, it's been delayed a bit more as we keep waiting. And would you know it? That God ordained, he had this all prepared, that we'd be here today thinking about rest. That's what God wants us to know as we move in to this property. Yeah, there's been so much energy and labour, maybe even stress and worry about securing this place and making the buildings and grounds suitable for use. We all just need to take a breather, don't we? Take a rest and enjoy this wonderful material blessing from God. But this passage is also a really important reminder about what this place ought to be. It's not a machine that we're going to come and throw ourselves into so we can produce more and more and push and rush and grow. No, this is meant to be a life-giving space. A space where we worship God, serve one another in anticipation of the full rest that is yet to come. Because after all, DPC was not made for these buildings. These buildings were made for DPC. And it should be our longing. It should actually build our longing for the new creation so that we see this space, this property, as an investment in the kingdom of God that we can use to bless others and to grow our faith. So let's finish now by thinking about how to make the most of Sundays. Our last point is about receiving the life-giving blessing of the Sabbath each Sunday. And first, I do want to say that I'm really encouraged by you as a congregation, since you are very faithful in your attendance at church. Most people come most weeks, and this is commendable. Keep it up. Praise God. But even so, we can still feel at times that we're out of step with the rhythm that God has woven into creation. You know, the cycle of work and rest just isn't really working for us. And I can't solve that for you. We can't solve all of those different issues today. In fact, you might need to get some help from a doctor, a psychologist, talk to some friends who can help you work through your habits. What I want to do focus on today are two simple statements about receiving the life-giving blessing of the Sabbath each Sunday. It requires faith and it requires preparation. It requires faith to receive the life-giving blessing of the Sabbath because, first of all, you need to be a Christian who believes in Jesus. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, and you can't enjoy the benefits of the Sabbath without first putting your trust in him. Come to Jesus in faith. But if you are a Christian, well, faith is still required each Sunday so you can commit to Sundays. You see, we have to trust God that by taking time out, we're not going to be worse off. You see, we might fear that we'll fall behind in our work or our chores at home, so we skip church. We might fear that we'll miss out on fun or enjoyable experiences, so we skip church. We might fear that our friends or our family will disown us if we don't turn up for events, and so we skip church. See, it takes faith to spend time with God and his people each Sunday. We have to trust that we will not lose out. In fact, we will gain, won't we? We will gain by carving out time for God and his people each week, even if we can't always perceive the benefits. When you take a Sabbath, you acknowledge that God is in control, not you. When you come to church, you acknowledge that God is your Saviour, not you. Rest in him, rest in faith, and know that life, I know the life that Christ gives. Receiving the life-giving blessing of the Sabbath each Sunday also requires preparation. God's command was to work 6 days and rest one, but he didn't mean like work your guts out for 6 days and then just crash in a heap on the seventh. We need to have a sustainable rhythm of work and rest throughout the whole week. Take breaks, get to bed on time, tackle chores and home admin when you can. And so this means that when Sunday does come, you still have some energy. You still have some capacity left. The key is, whatever your week might look like, the key is having a change of routines and patterns on Sunday so that you can make a space for God and his people. It's such an important idea. I'm going to say it again. If you're taking notes, write this down. The key is not for us to come with a bunch of rules that we apply to ourselves or try to impose on other people. Rather, it's about having a change of routines and patterns on Sunday so you can make space for God and his people. That will look different for every person, every household. It also takes preparation, doesn't it? It means planning your week so that you can pace yourself and you're not exhausted by Sunday. If you have young kids, it might mean packing a bag and making snacks the night before. That's what Tracy and I used to do when our kids were little. Now that we're meeting in the afternoons again, there's that danger. We've got Sunday mornings, let's cram in as much as we can. We don't want to do that either, do we? We want to still have energy for our afternoon service. You see, church will be less life-giving if you come completely exhausted and stressed and relationally burnt out. So one of my favourite tips is to consider Sunday as the first day of the week rather than Monday. And hey, it's just been biblical, right? That's what the Bible calls Sunday, is the first day of the week. But think about it this way. We tend to think of Monday as the first day of the week. That's the day you get ready for. And so anything you haven't done by Monday night, by Monday morning, you need to do Sunday. We cram everything into Sunday. Well, let's treat Sunday that way. Sunday is the one we're building up to. Sunday is the one we're getting ready for. So you've got to make sure you're ready by Saturday night. It's kind of a way of shifting our thinking about it so that we're actually prepared for Sunday. I'll give you one example of what this might look like. My father-in-law, John, some of you met him, he was here a couple of weeks ago. He's a dairy farmer, so he has to work on Sundays. I've been told reliably that you can't say to the cows, look, I'm not going to milk today, it's the Sabbath, just cross your legs, wait, hold on, I'll be back tomorrow. Because like the cows might explode or something, is that right, Tracy? No, they won't explode, but you have to milk them every day. And so John, he gets up and he does the milking before church, and he ensures that any other routine farm work is done on another day. There are things that can wait. And so he prepares his week so that Sunday is a Christian Sabbath, a time for God and his people. Now, I realise that I may have raised more questions than I've answered. You might have lots of what-if scenarios going through your mind. Well, that's great. That's a really good thing. You should be engaging, thinking about this. I'd love to chat to you afterwards, talk to each other, think about what does this actually mean? I mean, what about shift work on Sundays? How does that impact on your job? What about Sunday sport? How do we factor these things in? Well, the key is to consider how to balance things out so you can keep prioritising rest and church. You see, God wants us to rest so that we'll be sustained in this life and so that we'll look forward to the even better life yet to come. And so for this reason, Jesus has given us the Sabbath as a life-giving day. Now, it does take faith and preparation to get the most out of that, but I promise you, you won't be disappointed if you put the effort in. Let's trust Jesus, follow him as our saving Lord, the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have died for us on the cross to bring us rest. The rest from striving to be good enough, trying to earn your favour. And so may we find rest and joy today and every day, but particularly every Sunday as we gather as your people and celebrate who you are and what you have done for us. Amen.